I'm glad you're taking these things to heart. Because if you do these things long enough, let me just mention this to you, all right? It's fantastic that you're doing something immediately about it. The test is going to be, is if a year from now you're still doing these things. The test will be if these things will become a life habit. That's the secret to a lifelong marriage that's happy. To a marriage that not only stays where it's at, but continues to grow. And continues to grow, and continues to grow, and gets richer and richer. It all depends on whether or not you do these small but very significant things that will continue to build your marriage. So keep at it, and don't forget that, all right? Second thing I wanted to mention, I wanted to make something clear, okay? Just in case it wasn't clear, because I got a feeling this will come back on me. Last week, I mentioned that some men never talk, okay? And I made a big deal about all that. It was kind of be humorous, but some might take it that I think most men are bumps on a log and that I'm comparing most men to me. And I want to make something very clear. I did not want to do that. I did not intend to do that. What I was trying to get across was that we must learn whether we're a communicator or not. And some of us are not. It does not come natural to us, and there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, because there are strengths to not being a communicator, actually. There are strengths to being a quiet, reserved, know how to keep your mouth closed kind of an individual. Everyone's got their strengths. That wasn't necessarily my emphasis last week, but I just want to point this out. There are strengths to every single man and woman, no matter what your temperament or personality is. The main thing I wanted to get across was that for those of us that it does not come natural to, we need to make a concerted effort to get those things out. And some of you, an idea would be, for whether this is your male or female, if it's difficult for you to be spontaneous, some of us would have a very hard time to sit down and just, you know, rattle off three things that we really like about our spouse. You may think, just because you're not like me, that it's really dopey to sit down and make out a list of it and then go tell it to him. It's not. However you're wired, make that work for you. But the point is, you need to let your spouse know. That's what I wanted to get across. You're not, you can't decide, I'm going to become like Mark. I did not want to give that impression. And I'm certainly not going to try to become like anybody else, you know. But if that works for you, find what works for you and work it. The point was, communicate appreciation and value to your spouse. And if you're the kind of person who has to decide every day to write in your little schedule of the 55 things and the exact time of the day you're going to work on that, do it. There's nothing phony about that. All right, I have something very important to share with you tonight. Actually, I would say this is of all the things. I have some in the next 2 weeks I want to share that are very important, but this is extremely important. This will definitely make or break your marriage. All right. I've touched on a little bit in the weeks past, but tonight we're really going to delve into it. So let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our night. Lord, we thank you so much. I thank you for the obedience of the men and women in this room. I thank you, Lord, for their hearts to go home and try to apply the Word of God. And I know that things aren't always easy. It's one thing to talk about forgiveness. It's another thing to really do it. It's not easy to forgive the hurts and the things that have been done towards us. It's not easy to respond and love that individual and let them go and release them of the resentment and bitterness that we have. It's not easy, Lord, to become a positive person. It's not easy to look for the good when it seems like all we've been able to see is the bad. But Lord, I just thank you for the efforts that are being made here and pray that you'd bless each marriage. I ask you tonight to really help us grasp this principle we're going to talk about tonight. Help us to understand that really, Lord, it's the bedrock for everything else we've talked about. This area alone could revolutionize our lives, our families, our marriages, our whole way, and the future of our marriage. So I just pray that you'd teach us, give us a ready and willing heart to do it, to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'd like you to turn to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to start with verse 24. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." I want to talk about this tonight. We're going to get into this real extensively tonight. This whole perspective, this whole mentality of life. I think it's very interesting. Jesus was talking about the Gentiles. When he was talking about the Gentiles, he meant the world system, the non-Jew, the way they would operate, and even the Jewish Pharisees operated this way. They exercised authority over those they ruled. And there are those who, quite frankly, view marriage as a master-slave relationship. In fact, it's a deeply embedded religious belief. And I don't know what particular religious background you may or may not have had, but there are many who really shy away from the Bible's perspective on marriage for the simple reason that they have been told, or their understanding is, that the wife is the subject of the husband, and he is to rule her, and he has authority, and he's supposed to tell her what to do. Whether or not that's our mindset, or whether or not we heard that, or we believe that, what's also interesting is that tends to be the way a lot of men tend to think. Now, it's also the way I see a lot of women beginning to think. In fact, what I see today is a lot of women hungry for power. And I see that with men, they think men already have it, and so they're hungry for power. However you view the world, what I want to lay out to you here is simply this. Jesus had an entirely different perspective for all of us to live from. All of us. Male, female, it didn't matter. Jesus had a different way of viewing life and of living life. Now, Jesus was God. Jesus was not just an ordinary man. He was God. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, and I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. All right? This is, in my opinion, the single most important attitude and perspective in your entire life, in your entire marriage. This is a make-or-break perspective. Without this, it's not going to work, it's not going to fly, it's not going to go. All right? Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. All right, the Bible standard is simply this, that we do nothing for our own selfish reasons. But in genuine humility, we consider others better than ourselves. All right, I want to make sure we don't misinterpret this. It doesn't mean you don't think well of yourself. It doesn't mean you think of yourself as a scumbag and everyone else is so wonderful. It doesn't mean that you have low self-esteem and you're supposed to think everybody else is great. What it means is that you genuinely consider others worthwhile and that their needs are important and in some ways more important than your own. You don't just live to look to your needs, but you live for the needs of others. Now, what we're going to get into here absolutely flies in the face of every book you can find today, primarily in our secular bookstores, even in some Christian bookstores. This is not about self-actualization. This is not about loving yourself first. It's not about taking care of yourself first. It's genuinely having a perspective that others' needs are more important. How can I help them? Each of you, and then he goes on to clarify this a little bit. Each of you should look not only to your own interest. Okay, why did he add that? Because you could have thought that he was saying each of you should not look to your interest at all. No, that's not what he's saying. Obviously, you've got to take care of the things that involve your life. You've got to dress yourself, clean yourself, clothe yourself, feed yourself, exercise yourself, take your medication. That's not selfishness. All right? But also, you should look to the interest of others. what's going on in their life should matter to you. You should look out for them. That should be your perspective, male or female. Now, of course, we're honing in on marriage now, all right? So we're going to narrowly look at this marriage. This really relates to all of life. It relates to your family, to your job, to your neighborhood, whatever. But we're going to view this marriage. Your attitude should be the same. The same. Not a little less than, not more than, the same as Jesus. Now here was his attitude, all right? Who being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. All right, when you go into a restaurant, especially if it's a nicer restaurant, what usually happens? Usually you don't seat yourself. You're the important person there. How do you know that? Because someone comes and leads you to your table. And there's a person who comes and waits on, usually, hopefully, we all hope, that's one of the reasons people like to go out to eat, on your every need. You shouldn't even have to ask for that cup of water to be filled, and it's filled. Your bread is replenished, or your popcorn if you go to the ground round. Or they always ask, is there anything else I can get you? And I'm always asking, can I please have more napkins? I hate stuff on my hands, and I always need more than the one they usually give you. I ask them for a toothpick. They're waiting on you hand and foot. Now, of course, they're doing it as a job. They're hoping to get paid for it. But the perspective I'm trying to give you is they don't just decide, oh, yeah, I'll be there in a minute. My boyfriend's on the phone. I got to sit down. I've been up all day. Listen, your food, you know, it's ready, but I'm tired. That's unthinkable. All right? Are they as equal to you as you are to them? They are human just like you are. They are deserving of every respect and every right. And yet when you go into a restaurant, you actually expect them to become subservient to you. Why? Because, well, that's their job. They're getting paid for that. Well, guess what? That's what God expects of you. And He's going to pay you for it. He expects you to have that mentality towards your spouse. This is the single most important attitude in your marriage. This is a make or break attitude in your marriage. That even though, yes, I am equal to my spouse, equality is not the issue. The issue is, will I sacrifice my equality for the sake of Scripture, for what God says are to be my priorities, put it on the altar, and get beneath my spouse and serve? Remember the Lord Jesus? Remember the Lord at the Last Supper? After the supper was done, he got up, he took his cloak off, wrapped a towel around himself, and he went around to the disciples, who he'd been with for 3 years. He started to wash their dirty, dirty, filthy, stinking feet. Peter said, Lord, I should be doing this. Jesus said, no, I must do this to you. Everywhere Jesus went, if you read the Gospels, the same four Gospels that I read, recorded in the Bible, Jesus served. Everywhere he went, he served. He was always subservient to the needs and the desires of other people. And he was the happiest man that's ever lived. Put another way, Jesus lived to fulfill the dreams and desires of other people. He was generous with whatever he had to give. And in the words of our Lord, it says in the book of Acts, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus' mentality was, it is happier. You will be a happier, more well-adjusted person, more fulfilled individual if you will live your life giving instead of asking what others can do for you, instead of expecting. Now, as I told you a few weeks ago, God is never unfair. God is never unjust. It is impossible for God to be unfair or unjust. Everything the Bible says is for your benefit, not His. It doesn't benefit God if you do this or don't do this. You can continue living a self-centered, me-oriented life and be sad. and be unfulfilled and wonder why there's an emptiness in your life and wonder why you wish you hadn't married your spouse and you're looking around for someone different to meet my needs better. Do you know every time I talk to someone who's ready to walk out of marriage, that is the hidden agenda every single time. My needs aren't being met. Every time. And so I always ask, well, let me ask you this. How are you meeting the needs of your spouse? Hey, I can't even do it. I'm so torn up. I'm so torn to shreds. You see, it's always about me. It's always about me. It's always about me. With God's power, we can be different. With a different attitude, we can have a different marriage. But our behavior will never change until our attitude changes. So let's think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus was God. Put another way, Jesus owned everything, had everything. The angels waited on him hand and foot. Jesus never had a need. He never felt the pang of hunger. He never felt temptation and unfulfilled desire. Jesus had it all. I just don't even know how to describe it because God is so, it's so mind-boggling to us. It's just so absolutely mind-boggling to think about God giving it up, going inside the womb of a woman, coming out the birth canal in a barn, which was not usual. It was very unusual. Most of us had a far better birth experience than Jesus. We had a much better family. We ate better than Jesus. And then he grew up and lived his life to serve the very people he had created who killed him. You're going to have to think about this to put this in perspective. But it's pretty mind-blowing. It's pretty phenomenal to think about. Jesus didn't ride around in limousines. Jesus didn't expect the red carpet treatment. Jesus didn't put that in other people. Jesus didn't have Secret Service people run around protecting his life. They tried to kill him many times and he walked right through them. He didn't flinch. He knew when his time was and it wasn't his time. Jesus didn't have expectations on other people. He always lived to serve. He always lived to please. He always lived to encourage. And the promise is, the word blessed means happy and fortunate. I was reading an article some time ago by a famous psychologist. I think it was Dr. Viktor Frankl. And he was speaking to this large, large audience of psychologists and therapists. And someone was asking him, well, Dr. Frankl, what would you tell someone who comes to you and says, I'm extremely depressed, I want to die, I'm thinking about killing myself, I'm just beside myself with depression. And without flinching, he looked out at his audience and he said what actually shocked every single person in the audience. He said, I'd tell them to get up off their behind, walk out their door, lock the door, and start doing something good for somebody else instead of sitting around in their pool of pity. And the place was shocked. I mean, people came up, what are you talking about? Don't they need counseling? Don't they need therapy? They don't need nothing. They need to get off their pity party, get off their behind, and start doing something positive to contribute to other people's success. Dr. Viktor Frankl, if some of you don't know, he went through, I think it was Auschwitz, when the Nazis were throwing all the Jews in the concentration camps. He was speaking from experience. He knew what it was like to be grossly oppressed and live every day wondering if it would be his last, if he would be gassed. But he decided how he was going to live his life. He either wrote or used to think about the little saying that says, some people look out of prison and see the bars. I look out of the bars and see the stars. And he was one of the first individuals to pioneer the whole concept that your life is what you choose it to be, not what others choose for it to be. Of course, a lot of people don't believe that, but the Bible speaks quite intensely to our attitude. What we choose, your attitude. I can't make your attitude become what it needs to be. Only you can decide on your attitude. All right? So let's get very practical. All right? The Bible says that the generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. If you want a refreshing marriage, if you want a marriage that prospers, then the key is generosity and servanthood. Servanthood and generosity. All right? Love is action, and that action shows itself in the way we serve. Let's talk about some of those ways we could serve. I'm going to take some ideas from you in a moment, but I'm going to name some more. Listening. Listening to your spouse is a way you could serve. There are very few good listeners today. There are very few mates, as I interact with couples, who really take the time to sit down and get through to their mate that I want to hear what's going on with you. It matters to me. It's interesting to me how often I see spouses wanting to cut one another off. And if you get in the habit of doing that, it's something you need to think about. All right? If you get in the habit of doing that, they begin to think that you really don't want to hear what they have to say. You know, not everybody is real succinct. Not everybody knows how to express themselves in a very succinct and timely manner. I don't even know if I know how. You know, some people are always trying to shut me up. And fortunately, I have the microphone. But I always think I got something to say. In fact, I know I do. There's never a doubt in my mind that I got something to say. That I got something to contribute positive if I just given the opportunity. And it's one of the ways I try to serve. The Bible says in Proverbs, the lips of the righteous feed many. And that's my intention. I have no doubt in my mind if I could just use it. So I try to use, one thing I try to use is the strengths God's given me to serve, to benefit other people. To benefit my kids, to benefit my wife, to benefit those that I minister to. To use it to encourage and to challenge them when they need it, to inspire them when they need it, to motivate when they need it, to get them over the humps in their life, to give them the comfort they need when they need it. That's, you know, I and there's been many times I've lost my voice doing it. We can listen. We can speak to the need of a person. You know, the Bible tells us not to let any unwholesome word come out of our mouth, but only a word that gives grace to those who hear, that it might be according to the need of the moment. Sarcasm usually is never the need of the moment, unless usually the only time I use sarcasm is if it relates to me. I try to make myself the brunt of all jokes, or whatever, generally speaking. I'm never trying to hurt someone. And there may be times I have. But sarcasm, seldom if ever, is building. But praise is. Affirmation is. Building that person's self-esteem. I'm speaking to some psychological things right now. Is a way to serve them. Another way to serve them. We'll get practical here for a moment. A wife came up to me last week and shared this when I was talking about being generous. One way would be what John did. To blow off work. As a lot of men that could really afford to do that. A lot of women that could really afford to do that. You know, we have kind of a mixed audience here. We have some that stay home, stay-at-home moms, and work hard at home, and some that work hard at work all day, and then come home and are mom. So whichever camp you're in, you know, you may have a double-income family, you only have one. But it's very important that your spouse knows they're more important, and work is more important, your marriage, than work. So it might be practically saying no to work and coming home and taking your wife to something. Another thing might be, as a wife shared with me last week, maybe she not necessarily feeling this need to have a new necklace on her neck. But being home pregnant with two children has been pretty rough. And it would be very nice if you came home, put on some play clothes, and took the kids for 3 straight hours. That would be really thoughtful. A lot of times I've talked to men, it doesn't even enter into their mind to do such a thing. They're tired. They're shot. Well, so is your wife. So is your wife. You know, there are lots of places you could go. You could go to Romp and Roll. For some of you that don't know about these things, I'll tell you about some of you. You can go to Romp and Roll, which is a place that for $6 an hour, which is pretty cheap, or even $5, your child can play. I think it's actually all day. I went to a place that was all day. And you could just sit there. And it was really nice because the in-laws were in town. So Micah was my excuse because they were going to go to the Galleria all day, and the Galleria is not a place for my little son. So I bought a kickboxing magazine, and I went down to Romp and Roll, and my son, he climbed over everything for 2 hours while I read the whole magazine. It was a great time. Now, I don't do that always with my son because I really enjoy playing with my son. Sometimes we go to Fort Snelling and we throw rocks in the river. Something about little boys, I don't know what it is, but they can throw rocks in a river as long as you're willing to stay there. Have you ever noticed that? It's an amazing phenomenon. My daughters are not that way. I'm just telling you, there's a difference. And they'll just throw, and they'll just throw. And so all I got to do is supply them with the gravel. And I just keep putting rocks up there on the dock, and he throws them. So you can do that. I go to the zoo. Como Zoo's free. You can go to the Minnesota Zoo. You go to the Children's Museum. You go on a bike ride. You go to Chutes and Ladders. You know, there's so many things that you can do. And I got to tell you, your wife, there's no way I can express to you how much it's going to mean to her, especially if you have children. Especially if you have children, even if it's one. Even if it's just a small child. Another thing you could do, guys, maybe she's just it's your first child, okay? Is you could go get the groceries. My guy, I do this all the time. I get groceries almost every week. 98% of the time I go get the groceries. And usually I take one of my kids, if not a couple, with me. And they just learn the ropes. I'm teaching them a life skill. And we just have fun together. And we get through this. I have more energy. I just try to serve my wife in that way. Oh, I'm going to give you lots of little things, okay, that make a huge difference in your marriage, and I'll show you how they'll affect your marriage a little bit later. Another practical thing. It's a small thing. It may not seem big to some people. To other people, they wouldn't dream of doing it. I can't tell how many times I've slept out on our couch. If I were to add up the time, it would probably be 3 years out of the last seven I've been to this city. Because for years my wife's health was very, very bad. I do not sleep very good. Some of you have husbands that snore. I rock and roll all night. Okay, that's the honest to God truth. For a long time I just go to bed at midnight. I could not, and then I lay there and I turn on the left side. Then it gets sore. I turn on the right side. Then I lay on my back. Then I get up and go to the bathroom. Then I come back. I'd like to talk, but she don't want to talk. So I lay and I turn and I turn. And then she was pregnant. And so the bed would move, and her back hurt. My wife has a real bad back. So finally I realized, you know, this isn't kind. This isn't nice. There's nothing the Bible says we got to sleep together. Where do we get this tradition? The goal is that she's encouraged, and that I care for her and love her. I'm going to go sleep on the couch. That I didn't always sleep. You know what happened to me on the couch? Let me tell you a couple of stories that happened to me on the couch. That have forever affected the way I sleep out on the couch. This is about after 2 months I was going out sleeping on the couch. Every night I'd make my own couch. Okay? I didn't expect her. I'd put the sheet down so you know you didn't soil the couch. By soil I mean sweat. Okay. I don't wet the bed. Okay. Just so you know that. I know some of you wives have husbands that do that, but I don't wet the bed. Okay? And then I get my own pillow and I get my own blanket. So I'm laying in bed. One night, and like I said, I'm a very light sleeper. A very light sleeper. And of course, when you sleep, you got to put your glasses on. I can't see anything without my glasses. You're just all fuzzy. I couldn't even tell who's who. Okay? So one night I'm laying there. And I open my eyes. And sometimes I begin to realize that caffeine makes me paranoid. One of the effects of caffeine, especially late at night, is it makes me very jittery and extremely paranoid. By paranoid, I mean like jumpy. That's what I mean. So I quit drinking it. But anyway, this one night, my eyeballs popped up and I thought, somebody's in here. So I crawl over to the table and I grab my glasses and I turn on the light really fast. A bat swoops right down by my head. Now I got to tell you, that ain't fun at 2 o'clock in the morning. I scream, Daddy, get out of here! First thing I call for is my wife. Get out of here! Yeah, let me go and say, oh, I hate bats. I hate bats. They're awful. So then, this was the first time this happened. This has happened 5 times since. Yeah, this is a blast, isn't it? Tells you what kind of area of town I live in. Just wouldn't want you to think your pastor's getting rich or nothing. So this bat's flying around. Of course, the first thing you think of is a tennis racket. Wrong, because it puts blood on the wall. Especially if you hit them hard enough. So then I'm thinking, all right, All right, how do I deal with this? I can't open the window. The bat ain't going to go out the stupid window. I got it. What you do is you take a sheet. Of course, this is really a bummer too because I don't even want to touch the thing. So I get my leather gloves on. I crawl over, get my gloves on. You throw the sheet up. It hits the sheet. Boom, it drops. See, it's great. But it's not dead, no blood. Then I take the whole sheet. I ain't going to touch it. And I go outside and throw the whole thing up in the air. Flies away. Now, I got friends who go, just like that. I was never that sadistic. I don't know about some of you guys who can do that kind of stuff. Man, I just can't do that. And then I take the sheet, and I throw it in the garbage. We've been through more sheets that way, man. I'm not about to wash that thing and sleep on it. One night I was sitting on the phone talking to someone, one of the parishioners in church. It's about 10:30. I'm in this deep conversation, right? Little 30-watt light bulbs on the three-way light. Everyone's kind of getting ready for bed. And all of a sudden, this bat swoops at 10:30 exactly. I dropped the phone, and I didn't pick it up for 10 minutes. This person almost called 911. They thought I had a heart attack. Seriously. I couldn't believe it. That's the second bat. I could go into a lot of bat stories. So anyway, now my wife goes out on the couch and I stay in the bedroom. There hasn't been a bat in the bedroom yet. And she likes bats. I'm telling you. Anyway, there are so many practical things. I remember when Micah, Kathy was in the hospital with Micah, and this was 4.5 years ago. And, you know, she'd been wanting to do some things to the bedroom, and I'm one of those guys. I'm not one of those fix-it-up guys. To me, it's just not important. Life is too short to spend fixing up stuff that rots anyway. I really mean this. Now, I'll show you the significance in a minute, but my perspective is this. If I could spend all my time investing in people, that's what I do. I try to stay away from as much trivia as I can. That is in my view of trivia. So my view is, why rake the leaves now? It's going to snow probably on the 31st, okay? It's going to happen. Mark my words. We're going to get snow. We have the last 2 years in a row. It will weigh the leaves down. I used to be in lawn and garden care, so trust me on this, okay? Leaves are good for your lawn. All right? They're very good for your lawn. So the snow comes down, weights the leaves down, kind of crunches them, the weight pushes them, and then they get brittle, and then some of them dissipate. So when the spring comes, you got to clean the yard anyway. Do it then and put it in the back of the brush in your pile in the backyard. Just it'll all decompose, see? So that's when we do it. So I try to do as few things as I can. I'm not going to spend every Saturday cleaning out the garage. Just keep it clean to begin with. I don't have time to mess around with this stuff, see? Because I want to do other things. Now, the balance to that is, besides, some of you are really in love with home projects, okay? You need to repent. But the balance I have found is when it matters to the person I love. And some of these things really matter to the person I love. They don't matter to me. Quite frankly, when I met my wife, I was living in an upstairs apartment in downtown Webster City that I paid $45 a month for. And I lived in a closet because I was trying to train myself for a disciplined discipleship life. Okay, I was 19. I was living in a closet with no windows. It was 8 feet high, so I built a bunk that was about 6 feet off the ground so my dresser, which was a cardboard box, could be underneath. And very honestly, I could live the rest of my life that way. It doesn't matter to me what color the walls are. I think you're in love with your possessions if that kind of stuff matters to you. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, it just doesn't matter. It's like so irrelevant. That's how I think. My wife doesn't think that way, necessarily. She's not in love with things, but she'd like them to be taken care of. So I remember, she's in the hospital, I'm thinking, you know what would really mean something to Kathy? Is if I went out and I got matching bedspread, matching curtains, a new changing table, a little diaper pail thingy, a whole bunch of diapers. I had this whole thing ready. And that's what I did. Did I like it? What I liked was I knew, here's what I liked, and this really did excite me. I knew she'd probably cry when she saw it. Or she just, this huge smile would come on her face, and it would mean something to her. And that was the joy I had in it. Curtains didn't mean nothing to me. Absolutely nothing to me. What meant something to me was she's going to get excited about this, and I love making her day. And I really mean that. I love to make her day. I love to make my kids' day. The other day, my son, he goes, "Dad, can we can I take the Nintendo and and get all the games and we go turn it in and get like a Sega Genesis and a Combat?" So I don't know. I kind of like to tease him sometimes too, in a good way. "I don't know, Jeremy. We got a busy day today, son. Anyway, you need to get ready for the day. We got other more important things to do." So after he gets all ready, he said, "Well, let's go run some errands." And then I love to just string him along. And then we go turn in the Nintendo. And then I make, "Well, I don't know, maybe we shouldn't get the game yet. Oh, please, all right, we'll go get the game." I love it. I absolutely love making other people's day, period. That doesn't necessarily mean I love the thing, and I want you to know that. How I view my life, especially my marriage, is, to the best of my ability, what's important to Kathy? What's important to her? We live in a rented home, and about two, three years ago, my wife got up the courage. She wanted to ask the landlady if maybe there could be some redecoration that were done. One of the reasons I live in a rented home is so that I always have a reason to never get into home improvements. And I kid you not. I don't want to worry about leaking roofs. I don't want to worry about a water heater. I don't want to worry about a furnace. I don't have time for that in my life at this point. I just don't like to hassle with that stuff. Plus, it's always a reason to tell my wife, "Honey, it's not my home. You know, I don't want to paint the walls. I am not a painter kind of a guy, you know." So again, I'm not saying, you know, I'm better, because I'm not. But I remember this. My office is in my home, and we're there most of the day, and my wife decides, "Let's ask the landlady." I said, "Okay, you ask her." So the landlady said, "Sure, get new carpets, get new blinds, replaster the walls, repaint them." It was this huge thing. So was it 3 months, Kathy? Was it 6 months? It was 2 months. It seemed like years to me. For 2 months, at least, minimum, I think it was more, the entire living area was torn up. I mean torn up. I mean the whole living room and dining room, the hallway and the girl's bedroom, everything. It was just torn up. I did not enjoy it. It was extraordinarily stressful on me because it was just a pit. I don't mind, you know, ugly things, but not if it's chaos. And it just seems so slow. So slow. So, and it's like, you know, I think I could have been content with that holy carpet on the floor that had been there since 1947 the rest of my life. But what mattered to me was that it mattered to my wife. That's really, it mattered to her. So I'm always looking for things that matter to her. Now, let's talk about what matters to your husband. One wife came up to me and said, "Mark, you make sure and share this." So I said I would. But I want you to know this came from a woman. I didn't think this up. Well, actually, I would have thought of this. But I want you to think for a moment what really matters a lot to your husband. In one word, probably a three-letter word, I'm going to share with you what the word refresh means. Now, I'm going to give you a couple definitions. I'll give you my favorite because I got this out of Webster's Dictionary, by the way. I didn't make this up. The Bible says the generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed, or herself, for whoever. The word refresh means to revive or replenish. It means to revive someone, to reinvigorate them, to renew their spirit. It's sort of good for the day. But you know what my favorite definition is? This is out of Webster's. To arouse or stimulate. I really like that definition. That's a very good definition. And I'll tell you a little secret, guys. You have a lot more exciting sex life if you do the things I've been telling you all evening. And you wives will have a lot more willingness and a lot more exciting marriage if you are much more willing to serve your husband sexually. Bottom line. Some of us have all these hang-ups about sex, and we need to see that God gave it for a blessing to our marriage, to use it to bless the other individual. And in the process, you will get blessed as well. Our life is not about ourselves. In fact, do you know what the book of 1 Corinthians says? It says, "Husbands, your body is not your own, it is your wife's. And wives, your body is not your own, it is your husband's." It was to be used not as leverage, not as something to get what you want, What you really want is to be encouraged in your heart. One wife was sharing with me, she said, I remember one night, she said, my husband, I knew he was coming home at a certain time, so I got on my favorite little outfit. Well, actually, it was his favorite little outfit. She says, it's not my favorite little outfit, it's his favorite little outfit. And I was right at the door, and I put a rose in my mouth. And when he opened the door, he about fell over. She said, it was really an exciting night. She said, you know, he was standing right there when they were telling this before the service. He goes, yeah, it's been a long time since something like this happened. Yeah. Those will make your husband's life. How many guys agree with that? Raise your hand. The rest of you can leave this meeting. Raise your hand really high. Okay. Well, I guess the rest of you guys want a dishwasher or something. I don't know. Some food or something. I don't know, guys. You can go to another seminar. There's three or four you can choose from here. There's a lot of other things you wives can do. You can change your attitude about the home. It's one thing you can do. There's a lot of men who would really wish that their wife cared about how the house looked, but she doesn't. Now, I want to make something very clear, especially if you have, for whoever you are, all right? In our family, I want to make something really clear so there's no confusion about this. When people talk about traditional values and all that kind of stuff, there's a lot of merit to traditional values. Where this term gets abused is when everybody starts pigeonholing and saying, okay, so the wife's supposed to wear the apron, she's supposed to work like a dog at home, and he's supposed to sit like King Tut with his slippers and his cigar and a beer in a hand and watching his favorite TV programs all night. That's traditional values. Wrong. That is not what is meant by that. But there are certain things, and I'll be glad to argue with you all night about this, if you want, that come more readily to women and more readily to men. And there are some things that cross over. It doesn't bother me at all to vacuum the house. I've done it many times. I've done it without being asked. I live there too, you know. My wife works very hard. My wife teaches four children every day. She has been teaching our children their education for the last 9 years. My wife goes nonstop. I came home the other evening from a meeting, and there's my wife sitting in the shower, scrubbing and bleaching it white. That's the kind of wife I have. I don't think twice about throwing in loads of laundry. In fact, a lot of my own clothes I do just to keep them so they don't get all messed up in the other clothes, and then I take them out and I fold them. Big deal. It's a way to minister. It's a way to serve. I know how to iron. I taught myself how to iron. I don't do all the ironing, but I can do it. It's not like, how come my shirt isn't ironed? I got to go somewhere, and I'm really important, Pastor. Do you know what I'm saying? What kind of life lesson would that be to my two sons and my two daughters? About the Scripture. Not about manhood, but about what it was like to imitate Christ. And so they've seen me down there just before church service. I've gotten up 5 in the morning, done my exercise, feeding myself breakfast, and then I'm getting ironing my shirt so it's ready to go that morning. My wife has lots of other things to do. So, do I do most of the cooking? No. Do I do most of the cleaning? No. We have different roles in our family. But I just want you to know that they all flow from this mindset in Philippians. My wife lives for me, and I live for her in obedience to Christ. And what I'm strong at, I try to contribute to that family. And what she's strong at, she tries to contribute to the family. And it's a beautiful thing. And neither one of us feels shortchanged. We just thank God that we have the opportunity to serve one another and to love one another and to lay down our life for one another because we're really doing it for the Lord. It's proof positive to our children that we love Christ, that we love Him and that His Word matters in our life and that we're interested in obeying His Word. And I'll tell you, these principles have changed our marriage. You know, I mean, whether it's clipping my kids' fingernails. I can't count how many times I've sat down and clipped their nails. Or tried to help one of them get dressed. Or the myriad of other things that could go on. Service can take on all new kinds of meaning if you start to think about, what could I go home and do? And I'll tell you, it's a sorry state of affairs because most couples today are double-income families, and yet surveys show that still 80% of the wives are coming home doing everything in the home. That stinks. Absolutely stinks. That's repugnant. Okay, I'm just being honest with you. That stinks. That is just not the way it ought to be. All right? And we need to start taking God's word seriously. Now, even if we don't have that kind of a situation, men and women, we need to have an attitude. And some of us here wives is an attitude we need to work on. We need to think, hey, I'm a liberated woman. I'm not going to do that. My grandmother did that. My mother did that. But I ain't washing your clothes. I'm not buttering your toast. Boy, you're sure not like the Lord Jesus. He waited on men and women. He served them all. He loved them all. He was generous with them. I want to end in closing on this. The other area that I believe you can serve your spouse in, and I believe it causes a ton of stress in marriages, is money. And how that money is used. I remember one couple one time, this has been about 6 years ago. And we were sitting down to have a conversation. And the wife said, well, you know, one of the things that really bothers me is that he only lets me call my mother once a month. And I said, well, why is that? Well, because it's long distance. And we don't have the money. I said, well, first of all, it doesn't matter if it's long distance. And second of all, you're a tightwad and you do have the money. And he looked at me and said, we don't have the money. I said, no, what you're saying to me is you didn't budget the money in that stinking category. I was being very hard on this guy. If you knew the situation, you'd understand why. I said, the deal is that you run the money in this family and you have allocated it in another area. And you don't want to share it. She ought to be able to call her mother basically anytime she wants. That is, other than if it's every single day and it's interfering in the marriage. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's nothing wrong with calling your mother. Or I've seen wives are just, you know, okay, here, honey, here's $10 for the week. I can't trust you. I'm telling you, one of the biggest impacts you can make in your marriage is the way you use your money. What you do with your money. How generous are you with the money? What is your spirit about money in marriage? What is your spirit, man? You know, I just tell you, when my wife and I first got married, I'm going to share something with you right now. I don't know that I've ever shared this before, all right? It's a personal conviction. I'd be glad to talk to any of you about it on the phone because I'll probably get, you'll want to call me after this. Somebody will. You don't need to, but you might want to. I mean, you'll feel like you want to, but you don't got to. Because I'm not going to force this on anyone else, but I want to tell you what I believe the Bible teaches regarding me. I believe it is my biblical responsibility to provide financially for my family, period. I do not believe it's my wife's. I believe it's mine. I believe it is my responsibility. I believe I'm equipped to deal with the stress and the pressure and that I work my butt off to take care of my family. I believe the Bible teaches that. I believe you can find it in Ephesians chapter 4 or 5. All right? When it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We didn't do anything for Jesus. We didn't give ourselves to Jesus. He gave himself for us and he took care of us. And I believe that's what husbands are to imitate. So when my wife and I first got married, my wife, for one, she got pregnant 2 weeks after we were married and she got sick. Secondly, she had a very bad back. I believe it was my personal responsibility to take care of my wife. I did the best I could. My wife, bless her heart, was willing to accept whatever that was. And the first year we married, it was $4,500 the first year. We had no health insurance. And I worked and I worked and I worked. Third year into our marriage, I was working 70 hours a week to bring home $14,000 a year. But I worked. We had two small children. My wife asked me at that time, we talked, she said, well, Mark, would you like me to take in babysitting? Would you like me to do this? And we wanted to because we thought maybe we could use the money, but we decided, you know what? What will probably end up happening is we won't be able to do with our children what we want because we got other kids in the home and your attention will have to be diverted. And so we decided not to. We've never regretted any of those decisions. And all along the way, God has honored our convictions and God has taken care of us. And it has always been my mindset that this money is not my money. In fact, if my wife was paid, she probably ought to be paid more than I. This is ours. This is yours. What do you need? Obviously, we have fixed expenses every month, and it contributes to the food and the clothing and everything else in the family. But I try to be very liberal with my wife and with my children. Not ever in the sense to spoil them, but to always let them know that generosity is the best policy. And that I'm using what I have now to invest in you. This is an investment. This is an investment in our relationship. I know it will pay off in the loyalty and in the devotion in my marriage. I know that my children will grow up following that example. They will understand that, yes, you need to set aside a little at a time to save for the future, but at the same time, there are present needs and there are also things that you could bless that person's life with to the best of your ability. You know, you only do the best you can. First years we were married, my wife and I bought all our clothes at the Goodwill. We never ever went to Target. In fact, I never went to Target, bought anything, until I moved here 7 years ago. That was after I'd already been married 7 years, because we just never had the money. I tried. And my wife knew that. Something has always blessed me about my wife is she never put me down. She was always in my corner. She always knew Mark's given everything he's got. Now, I didn't have an education. I didn't have a particular trade, a particular skill. Everything I was trying to do was to get into the ministry. That's what I wanted to do. My wife knew that. But I just want you to think about some of these. You don't have to become like me, but what I want to try to do is loosen you up a little. I want you to start examining, re-examining the Scripture, think about what it means, and decide how you can apply it in your situation. How you can apply it. How you can do it. You know? Because there's so many ways that you can do. Whether it's filling the car with gasoline or whether it's shampooing the carpet. Or whether it's just taking your wife out totally unexpected and splurging on her. Just setting aside something in that budget that says, this is hers. And this month, I'm going to take her and I'm going to shock her. I'm going to surprise her. You know, I'll tell you something else in closing. If you listen close enough, both husbands and wives, you can always hear things that your spouse would like because they share them. Little signals that are sent out. Might be flowers. It might be, silverware. I remember one time my wife just saying, I'm always out of this. And it's time to do that again because I've been hearing it lately. Just not hearing it from her, but just going, our last spoon. But you just go out and you buy a set. It just says, I heard it, I care, you matter. Well, again, I kind of came from a guy's perspective, things we could do. Wives, you're going to have to think about this. There's so many ways you can apply it. All right. I was kind of joking about the sex, although not really, because it's something that will really bless your husband. But there's a billion other things that can be done. Just develop that spirit. Develop that, I'm here for you. I'm here to serve. I'm going to be like Christ. And God will bless you and enrich your life. And your marriage will last. Lord, thank you so much for each person here. Thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that we learn to take it seriously. Really seriously. Your word, Lord, has been for me the greatest joy in my life. It has given me all the blessings that I enjoy today. I want to experience more of them. I want to obey more fully. I want to discover more the hidden riches of its truth. In Jesus' name, amen.